Happy New Year, everybody.
Happy New Year.
I have an opportunity to speak first time for 2025, and I always cherish the opportunity to speak to you guys. I love this time of year. I don't know about you guys, you know, the holidays or hustle and bustle and, you know, ate too much, gained 15 pounds.
Yep.
And January 1st comes, and it's like, all right, I'm shutting it down. I need to lose 15 by April 1st. So at our church, I don't know if y'all go to our church, but if you don't, we do. This week is the week of prayer and fasting. And so every day at every campus at 6 a.m., they do prayer. And then you fast whatever you want. You know, I'm actually doing a whole fast, which is water and black coffee, which is not easy. But guess what? It'll really get you focused on God. And Mr. Randy's fasting coffee. God bless him. And so, but here's the thing. It refocuses us, you know, into what's really important. And for those of you that do go to OSC, if you listen to Pastor Jacob, you know, if you want to have the best year of your life this year, then it's going to have to be the best of year of your life spiritually. Because I believe that if we're intentional with our relationship with God, that all the other relationships in our lives are going to fall into spiritual order, which includes my wife, my children, my friends, my coworkers, and everybody else. So I am teaching on Acts 28 today, but there's some things that God's been revealing to me that I wanted to share with you guys. And so one of the things is in relationship with your spouse, if you are married, that when God called us to be married, he called us to be what? One flesh, right? What that means is that when I get married, my job and my wife's job, we're to heal one another from the past baggage and trauma and all the junk and rejection and pride. We are to come together to heal one another, to get closer to the middle. But because of my self-centeredness and because of her self-centeredness, a lot of times what we'll do is we will use our personalities as a weapon against our spouse. Okay? So I'll give you an example. Most of it comes from pride and rejection. So if you were, every man has a father wound, could have a father wound or a mother wound or some wound, but you bring that into the marriage. So the way that I handle rejection is I control things. If I can control it, and if I act in a certain way, I can push people away from me so they don't have the upper hand, right? So that's how I control it. Now, my wife is the opposite. She comes from a situation where essentially had an absentee father, so there's abandonment issues. There's rejection issues. So her personality is to want to grab on. And I'm the closest person, so she wants to grab on. I'm like, leave me alone. Okay? And so what I am doing with that is I am stiff-arming exactly what she needs. She needs that. I don't need it. She needs it. But because of my self-centeredness, now you have to understand selfishness and self-centeredness are two different things. I'm not a selfish person. I feel like I'm a very generous person, but I am a very self-centered person, which is about me, my desire, me, myself, and I, my desire, my needs, my wants. And when I'm in it, when you're in life and you're in it, you don't see it, but you're in it, right? So a few months ago, I'm going through some things at work. And I'm like, oh, they announced layoffs. And so I'm like, I'm going to look for a job. And I'm in it. I'm in it. And I'm in it. And my wife is drowning. She's dying. And I don't even see it because I'm in it. Does that make sense? Okay. So what she has to do is she has to say, listen, monkey, you're not loving me and respecting me the way that you need to. So there's two ways you can take that. Number one is you can be like, psh. What are you talking about? I used to do that. Now, it's like, baby, you're so right. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And then it becomes an intentional act to actually be selfless rather than self-centered in your marriage. Guess what? It doesn't come naturally to most people. You have to work on it. So my spiritual theme for this year, starting January 1, was selflessness. Okay. If I put her needs and her wants and her desires ahead of my own, I promise you, whether she does it or not, it doesn't matter. our marriage will get better because you're the spiritual leader of your home, man of God.
Amen.
So I want to tell you, I want to read one thing to you from Ephesians. So if you look at Ephesians, for those of you that are in the Word and know the Word, Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and 4 are about what Christ did for us, right? So what did Christ do? He died for us so that we would have spiritual life. That's where salvation comes in. So in Ephesians 5, it says therefore. So you got to go look and see what was before, right? So Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and 4. In Ephesians 5, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So what this tells me is if I'm supposed to be Christ-like, I have to die to myself daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes by the minute, because I put my own junk ahead of everything else. So therefore, be imitators of Christ. Amen. And hopefully that settles in a good place for you, because it was a revelation that I've gotten recently that can literally change your life. So, does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Okay. So let's go ahead and get into Acts 28. And we're finishing Acts up today. And then we're going to go into the book of John. So we're going to go through the Gospels. And, you know, I always tell new believers, if you want to know anything about the New Testament, start in the Gospels and listen, read the red letters. So let's start with Acts. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word that never fails, Lord. Help us to be selfless in this season. Help us to really focus on your presence and have reverence for you and have awe for you, because you are worthy of it. So Jesus, come through us today. Let your word settle in our hearts. Let us leave here differently than the way that we came in. So God, we thank you. We love you. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read Acts 8, and then I'm going to go through some notes. I am in the NIV version. So it says, once safely on shore. Now you remember, they had been in a storm. They thought they were all going to die. So once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built us a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and it was cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. Now, this dude, Paul, he can't catch a break. I mean, he's almost shipwrecked. He thinks they start throwing everything out. They're about to jump out themselves. He finally makes it on shore, and he gets bitten by a freaking rattlesnake. Or some kind of snake. And I just like, man, how do you ever feel that way? You ever catch? Can I just catch a break? I just need something to go my way. Because a lot of times in life, things just don't go your way, whether it be in work, relationally, emotionally, mentally. In a lot of ways, it just, things don't go. I remember a season last year, I'm like, I just need a win, God. I need a win. Because all these things are happening to me, and I'm like, gosh, can I just get a win? And then you know what? You get a little win. And it gets a little confidence, little wind in yourself, a little God wink, if you want to call it. So they built a fire, welcomed us, the viper fastened in his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer. For though he escaped the sea, the goddess of justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people were expecting him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. They thought he was a god because he got bit by a snake, but he didn't die. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies that we needed. So we were talking about it this morning, is that we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, which is Jesus himself, and we should have that gift of healing. Not everybody has it. I think it goes down to faith, but it's God's will. It's not my will to heal somebody. If God wants to heal him, he's going to heal him. I have a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, one of my best friends growing up. His dad is literally dying right now. And you know, I'm not going to ask why he didn't heal him. We prayed for healing many, many times, but that's not my deal. But you know, unfortunately, guys, death is a part of life. Thanks, Adam. That's just part of the deal. So my old spiritual mentor says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die.
Yeah.
Right? Wow. Yeah. And so that's just a part of life. And it's a very, very sad thing to see. But one thing about cancer is that it gets you prepared for when that does happen. They're ready for them to go. Because it's so hard to look at. But, you know, the thing about it is after Paul's arrival in Rome, 3 months, we put out onto the sea in a ship that had wintered in the island, and it was an Alexandrian ship, and the figurehead on the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived in Regium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. Does that sound right?
Some hard words.
Yeah. There we found some brothers and sisters and invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. So he's finally in Rome after all this time. The brothers and sisters there heard that they were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum and of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When he got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Now you remember that it's going to tell you that he was going to appeal to Caesar for his life, because the Jews wanted him dead, but the Romans didn't find any cause for him, but they wouldn't drop it, so he had to go to appeal to Caesar. So 3 days later, he was under guard, and 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me, because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring my charge against my own people, any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect, which is Christianity." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and the prophets, and tried to persuade them about Jesus. Now, the reason that Paul knew the law of Moses and the prophets is because he was a Pharisee. He knew it. He had grown up in that way from a young age. He was brought up to be a Pharisee. So he knew the law, and he knew what he was talking about. That's why he had credibility. So people came and like, "Well, this dude knows what he's talking about." But at that point, he's pointing everything from the law and the prophets to Jesus. It's like, this is the way, the truth, and the life. But I'm going to show you through. So I'm like, what about us? You know, what are we doing? How are we being that people are coming to Christ because of you, or what you say? Not only just what you say, but how are you being? What is your example? So if I'm walking out in the world and I'm cursing up a storm, and I'm, you know, ugly to my children and my wife in front of people, it's like, this dude ain't, who's this guy? He's a hypocrite. That's the worst thing to be called. He's not. So my point is like, we should be and are doing the same thing. All right, some were convinced by what he said. Others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he had said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes.'" You ever been blind and deaf? I was. You ever talk to people about Jesus and they're looking at you like, "I don't even know what you're talking about. I've never experienced the love of God before." They don't know what you're talking about. That's what he's saying. They can't see and they can't hear. I was that way. I remember when I was 33 years old, I was a mess, man. Didn't know Jesus. People were telling me about Jesus. I'm like, I just don't even get what you're saying. Who are these Jesus freaks? Well, I'm one of them now. For this people's heart has become calloused. Okay, I read that. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes. I read that. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. So if y'all not going to listen, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. Thank God for that. Because that way, now we know. So for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in this town, in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. Are you bold when you talk about Jesus? It's hard. It's hard in our society, in our culture, to talk about Jesus because the world is constantly against that. Yeah. So it's always the world of the flesh versus the spirit. And if you're going out against the world, they come at you harder. So do you have the boldness to do that? Some do, some don't. I'm not saying you, I'm just saying you should have boldness without hindrance. All right, so in Acts 28, Paul finally reaches Rome. Due to political pandering, Paul had been under house arrest in Caesarea Maritima for 2 years. That was in Acts 24. When Governor Festus Kane seemed just as unlikely to give him justice as Felix, Paul revealed his case to Caesar. That's in Acts 25. Festus charged Julius, the centurion, to take Paul and Aristarchus to Rome. Luke came along as well, so that was the beginning of that journey. After a harrowing sea voyage that included a furious tempest, malicious sailors and soldiers, and a violent shipwreck, the survivors had landed on the small island of Malta just outside of Sicily. So we wrapped it up. Now, in Acts 28:1-6, God quickly establishes Paul's credentials with the local people. I was just telling y'all, he had the credentials because he was a Pharisee and he knew the law of Moses. Through the experience with sea voyages and his connection with the Holy Spirit, Paul has already saved the crew and passengers of the ship. Now, God shows the islanders that he is something special. So they see something different about this guy. So let's listen to him. While putting wood on the fire, he's attacked by some type of snake. They say it's a viper. Luke's account is less detailed than traditional interpretations would suggest. Though some combination of superstition and surprise, the local anticipate Paul would drop dead thanks to the snake, but instead, he shakes it off in the flames and continues his work. We talked about that. In Acts 28:7-10, Paul uses his newfound respect to help the locals and elicit help from them. He heals the father of the chief of the island and then many others who were sick from among the people. In response, the grateful islanders give the shipwreck survivors everything they need. So he healed them and they said, here, you take everything you need for the rest of your journey. So in Acts 28:9, you know, he had a healing ministry, and you know, we should have a healing ministry, and it's not necessarily physically. There's a lot of people hurting who are just, you name it, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, relationally, just destitute. And so our job is to help heal people, just like we're here to help heal our wives. You know, my job is to help heal my wife so that she gets closer to me, or closer to God and closer to me, and vice versa. So as part of this ministry, Paul lays hands on the sick and they all recover. The people who lived on the island who had diseases came to Paul and he healed them in the name of Jesus Christ. Divine healing was part of Paul's evangelistic ministry. Signs, wonders, miracles, and divine healing accompanied the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's part of it. That's what we should be called to do. It's part of it. So in Acts 28:11-16 records the continuation of the voyage to Rome. The survivors spend the next 3 months of winter in Malta before catching another Alexandrian ship. It takes them as far as Puteoli, where Paul, Aristarchus, and Luke find a group of believers. These friends host them for a week before the trio finish their trip to Rome. More friends from Rome escort them to the final few miles. Once in Rome, Paul is again placed under house arrest, and this time with a soldier on guard. So he's now still under house arrest, but he's really living not a bad life. He's not in chains anymore. He's with the guard. So in Acts 28:17-22, Paul is finally introduced to the Jews in Rome. They haven't heard anything negative about Paul, but have serious doubts about this Jesus from Nazareth. Like, who is this dude? I don't know. Like Jews in every city Paul has visited, they wish to know more about Jesus, and so they set a time to meet. So in Acts 28:23-28, records that a disappointing meeting. It did not go the way that they thought. You ever had that kind of meeting? Man, I thought that that I was interviewing for a job a few weeks ago, and I called this other representative who's in Alabama. And so I was like hoping that this conversation would be like, man, this is the best company I've ever been to. That conversation did not go that way. And I'm like, It just reminds me of, you know, you have these ideas of how things are going to go, and it just doesn't go the way you thought it was going to. Unrealistic expectations. So it was a disappointing meeting, and Paul explains how Jesus fulfills the Mosaic law and the prophecies of the Jewish scriptures, but only some of them believe, not all of them. Paul has already mentioned in this letter to the Romans how he would rather be condemned to hell than watch his countrymen reject their Messiah. That was in Romans 9, 1 through 5. Now he watches his hopes dashed. He quotes the passage from Isaiah about those who refuse to hear or see the truth and reaffirms his mission to reach the Gentiles. So he had a greater mission. That was just a bump in the road. It's like, not everybody's going to believe yet. What about today? They got people who just don't believe. They just don't. They don't see it. They don't get it. Or they proclaim to be Christians, but they don't act like it. Or they have people who just don't believe in God. You know, I still believe to this day that, you know, my job is to just share the good news. And if I must speak, which is the example, right? Okay, Acts 28:28, he talks about salvation, which actually means in the Greek rescue, deliverance, safety, liberation, release, and preservation. It signifies forgiveness, healing, prosperity, deliverance, and total restoration.
Total.
Christ's salvation is total in scope for the total man, which is the mind, the body, and the spirit.
Born again.
That's right. So I am a born again, blood washed, spirit filled son of the living God. And so are you. The communication of the gospel message of salvation should include the fact that Christ not only forgives our sins, but he also brings about healing, deliverance, prosperity, and total restoration. So you're totally restored. Maybe you haven't walked in it yet, but you're totally restored. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, Acts 28, 30 through 31, in a very short synopsis of Paul's two-year stay in Rome. Ironically, he is safer than he has been in decades. He is able to preach freely to many of his visitors so long as he doesn't leave. You have to stay, but you can talk to anybody you want. So Luke concludes Paul's story here, but Paul's letter gives more information. He probably writes the prison epistles during this time, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. After 2 years, Paul regains his freedom and embarks on another missionary journey. At some point, he is again imprisoned in Rome under much harsher conditions. Church tradition says he's executed in AD 67, 3 years before the Romans destroy the temple and sack Jerusalem. So that is Acts 28. I'm really happy we've gotten through that, and then next week we'll start. You, Jimmy Craven will start John 1, which would be, you know, the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, hopefully, this the first part when I was talking about in the personal revelation kind of landed somewhere for you guys, and then also, you know. I think what we got to do as believers and as Christians is to go out there and just love on people, man. There's so much hate in the world right now. This is a great time of year to just get a spiritual, like, you know, what do you call it, injection of, it's a really good time of year. Now, the goal is to make it last throughout the whole year. But I just encourage you guys, get in the Word, get into some worship music. Get a good prayer time. Be intentional about that, because I promise you, if your relationship spiritually is intentional and gets better, every area of your life will get better.
Man. I got a word.
Please, go.
This. New creation that we are replicating what Jesus did as the seed of our faith that we plant. And everyone is given the measure of faith. That is the gospel that says, God so loved the world. That's the seed. Love is the seed that he planted in your heart. That he gave. That's our job. To die like the seed does. And gives himself for a new creation that is not anything like the seed. That gives life to everything that is beyond how many seeds are in that seed that is going to reproduce it. That's who we are.
Amen.
Given for this day, our lives today, we are enamored by the life that God gives, making us a new creation. For the world to see Jesus in us, like you just said, that is salvation.
Amen.
You've got everything you're going to get as a new creation.
Amen.
You're not the seed that died. You're a new creation. You cannot imagine what God is going to do through you to reproduce people that have the same faith that they've been given by God.
Amen.
That's who we are.
That's who you are.
New creation.
One thing that... I don't know if y'all heard what Dexter said, but this is a great time to find a man that you can that can pour into you, and then in turn you can pour into somebody else. It's a very, very important part of the process. It's called discipleship. And I highly recommend, if there's somebody in your life that you trust that's a little bit further down the road than you are, and say, man, there's something about that guy. I want to go have a cup of coffee with him and start that relationship. It really is it's a life-changing deal. So does that make sense? We're good?
Get a man.
Get a man. So Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together, God. We just thank you for your goodness and your word that just comes from you to us so you can get it through us, Lord. And I just pray that these men would be intentional about their relationship with you. I pray that they would be intentional about finding a mentor and then mentoring someone else, because that's how you had designed it. You designed it for us to take it for a season and then give it to someone else and let them take the ball and run. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We honor you. We thank you for your word that never fails. We thank you that we can build our lives on the foundation of the word of God. We thank you for the salvation and total restoration in our lives. And we help you. We ask for the help walking it through. We honor you. And we pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Woo! Good job, bro.
Thank you.